Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at our South Creek campus of Revive Wesleyan Church, and it's just an honor to be with you this morning. And I do, from the bottom of my heart, want to thank you for being here this morning. I know this has been a challenging week with a whole lot of crazy things going on again, and it's just very amazing to be here with all of you. And so thank you for being here. We are beginning, as we've heard this morning, we're beginning our Advent series. It feels like just last week I was saying, oh my goodness, it's already Thanksgiving. It seems like we just turned into 2021. It seems like New Year's Eve was a couple weeks ago, and now Thanksgiving is past us, and now before we know it, Christmas morning is going to be here, and we're going to be into 2022. So life is flying by. And it seems at times we're just trying to hang on and not let go. And especially this year, right? And so here we are, we're in our Advent season, we're beginning Advent. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, what in the world does this Advent word even mean? Well, Advent is actually from the Latin word Adventus, which simply translates to coming or arrival. It's this expectancy, this longing, this anticipation that something is coming, that something is on the way. And this is referring to, obviously, the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the season of Advent began in the moments leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ and the Savior that was coming. And so it's amazing because when we enter into this season of Advent, in the middle of the busyness, in the middle of the chaos, we can snap back into that mindset of expectation and longing, understanding that, yes, our Savior has come, but it's very important to snap back and remember and approach Christmas with that longing, that expectation. So when Christmas morning comes, when the celebration comes, we can be ready to go. And so we're going to look at that as we sort of prepare the way, quite literally this morning, as that's what's going to be part of our topic this morning as we move forward. And as you can see by the screen, our Advent series title is Heaven and Nature Sing. And so songs are going to be a pretty strategic and important part of this series. In a variety of ways. Obviously, we'll sing songs in the morning and in our services that relate to Christmas. We'll do more and more of those each week as we get closer to Christmas. We'll do more Christmas songs. Also, on top of that, you'll see these Advent readings that we just showed you. The cool thing about that is each week we'll see a family from a different campus. And so we get to kind of be welcomed into other campuses and the family life and reminding us that we are all part of a bigger picture. And so this morning we heard from McKinley, and in the future we will hear from our campus, from East Aurora, from Springville, I believe from Bayview. And so we're looking forward to seeing what that brings. But we're going to post those online later on in the afternoon on Sundays, and we're going to pair it with a song that we pre-recorded as well when we recorded those. And I think it'll be great to sort of enter into that. So search us online. Make sure you're following us or whatever on Instagram, and you'll be able to see those things as well. And in addition to that, we're going to have Advent readings available for you online that you can be a part of. So it'll be really cool. And then in our messages, we are going to focus on a different song or poem centered around the birth of Christ each week. And so this morning, we're going to focus on Zechariah's song. We heard the passage already played out this morning in the video, and we're going to kind of revisit that this morning. But we're going to be focusing on the song Zechariah sings, the words that he speaks that are often referred to his song. But before we get there, I want to set you a little bit of context. Because the interesting thing about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth is that they give birth to a very incredibly important child. But it's very unlikely circumstances that this all happens in. And we see unlikely birth circumstances all throughout Scripture. God often used untimely, unlikely birth scenarios to advance his kingdom as he was moving his kingdom further. We see it in Hannah's distress when the Lord opens her womb and she gives birth to the prophet Samuel. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And then we know, obviously, most of us know of the story of Abraham and his son Isaac and the fact that him and his wife Sarah were far along in their years, past the time of being able to have birth, but God still wanted to use them, and so he gives them the son Isaac to advance the kingdom of God, to advance the promises that God had for the nation of Israel. And then obviously the birth of Jesus himself, who is miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, and we're going to look at the Virgin Mary specifically next week, but this week we're going to focus on Zechariah, and his story is very similar to the ones we've mentioned. Very similar because he and his wife, Elizabeth, are also well along in their years, well past the prime age of pregnancy and the ability to give birth. Zechariah was probably about 100 years old. His wife was probably about 90 years old. Again, well past the prime age of childbearing. But they desperately wanted children. They continued to seek and pray to God to have a child. And so we're going to sort of introduce ourselves to Zechariah as we jump into Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 7 to sort of set the stage where we're at. So let me read this for you right now. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So in this moment, we're introduced to this wonderful, lovely, elderly couple. This couple would have made an incredible set of grandparents. They would have been the ones that would have had their grandchildren over for sleepovers. They would have had them over baking cookies in holiday times. It would have been a phenomenal experience. You would have wanted Zechariah and Elizabeth as your grandparents. The only problem with the whole thing is that they could not conceive children. They could not conceive, so they did not have children, and therefore they did not have grandchildren. And this deeply stressed them out. We know that they continually prayed to have this, and we'll see that in the next passage. But this shame, this pain, this longing for children, it doesn't really seem right, because it says, Scripture says, these individuals, this elderly couple was righteous in the sight of God. They obeyed the law. They did everything the way they were supposed to do. But why was God not allowing them to have the desire of their heart? Well, we see that God had a bigger picture and a bigger plan for them than they could realize in the time. Many times that is the situation in our lives as well. God has something so much bigger for us than we can imagine in the moment. It doesn't make sense in the moment, but there's something bigger. So let's see what that bigger is for Zechariah and Elizabeth. One day as Zechariah was serving in the temple, he had an encounter with an angel that would remove this pain, reverse their shame, and fulfill their longing for a child. But it did much more than just fulfill their longing for a child. It did much more than that, and we're going to read into that right now in verses 11 through 15. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, some scholars believe that this point, given that the angel is standing on the right side, gives authority, gives credit to the fact that this prophecy is going to come true, that it's important, because there's power in the right hand of God, sitting in the right hand of God, being at the right of the throne. All of this was powerful in that culture. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now, I love that part specifically. It's an interesting side note, because remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about participating with the Holy Spirit, the idea and the truth and the reality that the Holy Spirit is now available to all of us if we choose to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Because as Jesus died, was resurrected, defeated death, and ascended into heaven, he left his very spirit for each and every one of us. But up until that point, which is the time that they're still living in, the Holy Spirit worked in through particular people at particular times for particular purposes. And now John, we see in the womb, is already going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is an anointing on this baby in the womb, a powerful anointing that we're going to see play out in just a little bit. And so in this holy space, in this sanctuary where God would often communicate to earth, this like connection point in the temple, God speaks directly through an angel to Zechariah. Now, the interesting thing, though, is that we would think, well, maybe this is just a normal thing, but it says that he was filled with fear. He was scared. This terrified him. So it's not like this was a common occurrence, and we see it all through Scripture, how God speaks to people specifically through miraculous circumstances and oftentimes in the temple, but it's clear that this wasn't like an everyday occurrence for him because he was still feared. He was still fearful. This was still like a shock to him. But in the moment that this all happens, in this communication that God has to him, he hears the words he's been longing for and been praying for, because the angel says, the Lord has heard your prayer. He says, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. I can only imagine that he must have responded with jubilance and joy, joyful filled praise and thanksgiving and wonder. And it would have been incredible to hear these words. But is that in fact how he responded? Let's see in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. So rather than responding in praise and thanksgiving, he responds, I think probably the way a lot of us would respond, he responds with doubt. All of a sudden, this thing that he's been praying for is being told that it's going to come true, and he's fearful, he's doubtful, he's like, there's no way this could happen. How many times do we pray for things in life and then something comes our way and we either discredit it to a coincidence or we discredit it to something random, but in reality, God is speaking to us, he's delivering something to us, he's doing something powerful in our lives and we simply just dismiss it. Zechariah in this moment was almost dismissing the prayers that he was praying over and over, and all of a sudden, God is speaking directly to him. And he's like, but are you sure? We're really old. And he would have known the story of Hannah, the story of Abraham and Sarah in their old age. He would have had that to refer to, but again, this was centuries ago, generations ago. And so he's doubtful. And what happens in response to that in 19 and 20, we see. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So Zechariah doubts, and now he is left silent. He can't speak for 9 months. Maybe some of you are thinking it'd be nice if my spouse didn't speak to me for 9 months. But let's be honest, it might be nice for a couple days. But imagine this, Elizabeth is going through this miraculous random pregnancy in her very old age, and she can't even have her husband's words of affirmation and love and support and encouragement throughout the entire process. Yes, he could be there physically. Yes, he could show love physical ways, but he could not speak life into her. This would have been a challenging scenario for them to walk through. But they do walk through this. This is Zechariah's punishment for doubting. We see some pretty dramatic punishments from God prior to Jesus entering into the scene, and even after. But it's crazy. So I'm all about the grace that God gives me every day. Let's just say that. But 9 months later, it all happens. 9 months later, this baby is born, and 8 days afterwards, as was customary and cultural, they were taking the baby to be circumcised, and the individual is asked, what is the name to be for this child? And they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But then Zechariah said, he motions for a tablet because he still cannot speak. He says, give me a tablet, I'll write the baby's name down. And he says, his name is John. He writes down, his name is John, which was prophesied to him 9 months ago, most likely not spoken to of up until this point, or even written down up until this point. But in that moment of faith, in that moment, his lips are opened and he can speak. He can speak, and the praise and the worship that he was probably should have given the moment that prophecy took place 9 months ago, he gives in that moment as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins praising God, and he speaks these words that are now referred to as Zechariah's song. And so I'm going to read through this. It's a fairly lengthy passage, but I'm going to read through it. And it's powerful. Now just remember, this is just after this baby has been born. So much is coming. This is to announce so many incredible things that are on the horizon to happen. And we see this take place as Zechariah speaks or sings even these words. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This beautiful song, these beautiful words spoken and declared. Now, this song can actually be divided into two sections. The first section, if you'll notice, Zechariah is revealing the role of Jesus in bringing God's long-promised salvation. That is the first half. We'll jump back to that in just a minute. The second half is Zechariah describing the role of his son John specifically in preparing people to hear the message of salvation that Jesus himself will bring. But going back to the first half, why are these people seeking salvation? What are they seeking salvation from? Now, I've stated this many times from here. We've talked about this many times. But there is a long history with the Israelites, with the Jewish people, that Zechariah is speaking into. Remember, these are the same nationality that was held captive by the Egyptians for 400 years, enslaved by the Egyptians. And then through Moses, God delivers them from slavery, delivers them from the bondage of slavery under Egypt, and takes them and delivers them into the promised land through a whole lot of many, many circumstances. And then they're in the promised land, and because they turn their back on God for various different reasons, eventually the Philistines, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians all conquer them as well and invade them and put them into exile. And then yet again, they're eventually conquered by the Romans, which is still what they're currently living under the rule and oppression from. The Roman rule and the Roman government in that time and in that day. And so it's in this moment, it's in this tension that these Jewish nation is seeking deliverance from this Roman Empire. And it's into that tension that Zechariah speaks and prophesies these words. With his song, Zechariah is declaring that God has yet again heard their cry and he has felt their pain. But here's the powerful part of all of this. The Jewish nation at that time is seeking deliverance from the Roman government. But Zechariah is declaring that there is a savior coming for something far greater than just the Roman government. And they don't fully understand this yet, but he is declaring a savior that is going to come and free them from the bondage of sin, the eternal punishment that individuals will experience unless they enter into a relationship with this coming savior. And quite honestly, this week has been a tense, filled, crazy week yet again when it comes to culture, when it comes to politics, when it comes to all the insanity that's going on around us right now. And it's so easy for us to snap into this mentality that we're consumed and controlled and under oppression by the government, and maybe I don't know, but there's something a whole lot greater that we still fit into this story, even in the Old Testament, because today, right now, this rings true to us as well. Yeah, maybe we're seeking some sort of deliverance from government and authorities and all of sort of that. But what we should really never forget is the fact that we need to be delivered from our sin just as much as this Jewish nation did back that day then. And that is far more important than any of the other insanity currently going on. And so we have a savior that can deliver us, not just temporarily from the bondage of what a mask might look like or whatever. But we have a savior that wants to deliver us from the bondage of sin that can have eternal consequences on us. And we get to enter into this Christmas season with that longing and expectation that we have been delivered from that. And so I just want to challenge us not to allow all of the other things that are going on right now to consume our mind, to consume our heart, to consume our emotions to the fact that we miss out on the bigger, grander picture. And that is the person of Jesus Christ who has come to deliver each and every one of us from our sins. And that'll never become irrelevant, and that'll never go away, and it will always be an eternal consequence or reward. And we have that reward right available for us this morning. So let's not forget that. So Zechariah is declaring to these people what they've been waiting for is about to happen, but they don't yet fully understand the full extent of it. And so he's declaring that a savior is coming. The Savior is coming. He speaks these words. And then he shifts focus from the Messiah to his son, John. Let me reread the portion where he shifts focus in verses 76 and 77. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So Zechariah's job was to tell the people that there was a Savior coming. His son's job was to prepare the way, to prepare the way for him. You see, John the Baptist, who he ends up being referred to, prepared the way for Jesus. He was set apart for a very special task to prepare people to actually receive the good news that Jesus was about to bring to them. It's interesting, when I actually hear this story, I'm reminded of a personal experience in my own life. And I've shared this a couple times with you all. But in 2001, when I graduated college, about five of my friends and I, we went out to Yellowstone National Park to spend the summer there working. And it was outstanding. We were housekeepers at the Old Faithful Inn. And we weren't doing a very glamorous job, but we were in the middle of the most beautiful area of the country. It was outstanding. It was phenomenal. We made no money. We blew it all the whole summer we were there. But we had the best time of our life. And it was incredible. But what we did not realize when we entered into this was that we were stepping into a full-blown mission field. The Mormon demographic there is huge, so there's a lot of that. There's also, as we entered into the workforce there, there's regular people that would come from the local areas and come to work, or even from all over the country and would come. They'd come every year. They'd come back to work for the summer at Yellowstone. And so while we were there, we kind of got to know some of these individuals. And we got there somewhere in mid to late May. And for about 3 weeks, we were getting to build relationships with these people. And we had just intended to go and hang out and have a blast and sort of do one last thing as college friends before we all went our separate ways. And but through relationship and through conversation, it became obvious that we were all Christians and most of us were going into ministry. And so we kind of built this relationship with them. Well, what we didn't realize was that about 3 weeks after we arrived, there was another group that comes every single year as well. And it's a larger ministry that comes and they sort of come and they work, but they're also there to be missionaries and to sort of present the gospel to the other coworkers and other people there. And so we didn't really realize that, but they showed up and the people that are regulars there that weren't part of that knew that they were coming and they're always like, oh, these missionaries are going to come and try and convert us and all this kind of thing. But we had already sort of laid the groundwork and built these natural and organic relationships. And all of a sudden, this group comes in and we've sort of broken the wall down for what a Christian looks like. And these individuals were able to minister to the staff in a powerful and dynamic way. And we sat down one evening in the Old Faithful Inn with one of the leaders from this organization. And she said, you guys are like incredible. You were like John the Baptist. You prepared the way for us to come in and continue to do the work that God has called us to do. And it was just a really cool reminder that where we go in the circle of influences that we have, we can often prepare the way for other people to experience and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's not even intentional. It's just that we just live our lives the way God has called us to live them, and these things happen. And so through the course of the summer, we actually saw several of our close friends become Christians and enter into a relationship with Jesus. It was a great experience. And so when I hear of the story of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus to come, it's just a simple reminder for me that God has used me in similar circumstances, and he wants to use all of us in similar circumstances as well. And so as we sort of conclude this morning, we're entering into this season, this crazy, chaotic season, where it's crazy and chaotic on a normal year. And we thought maybe last year was going to be the end of it, but it doesn't seem like that's the case. And so we're still entering into a crazy and chaotic season with a cultural climate and political climate that's causing division and tension, and it's crazy. But what if we just step back for a moment and entered back into this mindset of longing and expectation for the Savior that is coming? The Savior that is coming to redeem us from our sins. Not just the small, menial things that we're dealing with each and every day. And yes, they seem massive and big, but nothing is as big as the oppression of sin. And so we can enter into this relationship with him. We can long for that and be reminded of that. And yes, we have him. He is here now. But let's be reminded and let's enter into that concept and that mentality of the fact that a Savior is coming. That longing, that expectancy, that something incredible is going to happen. And there's a few ways you can do that. Maybe this season, it's just taking time as a family, one night a week or something to just rest, to stop, to not allow the hustle and bustle and craziness of what the commercial aspect of Christmas can bring to you and just breathe in. Maybe it's reading through the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke. Maybe it's participating in the Advent readings that are available online for you and just sort of entering into this season and this idea and expectation that Christmas is coming. And as you enter into that mentality, it will prepare your heart. It will prepare the way for you to truly celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ when Christmas Day does arrive in a few short weeks. And just like John the Baptist, when it comes to preparing the way, it's not only important that we prepare our own hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, it's important that we help others prepare the way as well. John the Baptist prepared others to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And in our circle of influence, we can prepare others to receive the gospel of Jesus as well. One of the easiest ways to do that is to simply serve other people, especially in this Christmas season. Because a lot of times people have things in their life, hurdles, roadblocks, tension, frustrations, burdens that they can't seem to escape, and it's getting in the way, it's blocking for them to be able to actually enter in and prepare their hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what that is. Maybe some of your friends in different circumstances have different scenarios in which you could help alleviate some of that tension. A simple example, we're actually, the guys group that we started up a couple months ago is going to help this weekend a family in the community move that has been dealt a terrible deck of cards. And through some interpersonal relationships, we've been able to build a relationship with this family, and we're going to help them move. We're just going to help prepare the way. Hopefully through this, we can build more relationship. We can have conversation with them. Hopefully we can pray with them through this process and just give them a piece or remove a piece of the burden that they're experiencing this Christmas season. So I don't know what that looks like for you in your schools or in your workplaces or in your communities or even in your family. But where can you participate with the Holy Spirit, with what the Holy Spirit is already doing? Where can you step in and help remove the burden and prepare the way for somebody to experience the fact that a Savior is coming, a Savior has come for them, and allow them to experience that reality this Christmas season? And so as we enter in this weekend, let's not forget that. Let's remember that.